Aren't those words that you want to hear? You long to hear? The hour has now come. The hour has now come. Like, I'm packing already. I'm so excited about being in those blue waters and swimming with, you know, stingrays and, you know, watching the tarpon swim under your boat and they look like sharks so they freak you out. I'm so excited. I'm bursting in the morning. I'm not a morning person. Let me tell you, Kristen can attest to this. I've been up for 2 weeks now at like 6 o'clock in the morning because I'm just like, only 2 weeks away, only 1 week away. And I think that we are in our lives to recognize that our completion should come with that same excitement. The day that we are to see the Lord, that we are called to, every day is a gift, and we love it and embrace it and absorb it and suck the marrow out of it, and that's the way life should be. But when the day should come that the Lord is calling us home, now the hour has come. We get to look forward to with great joy and anticipation. I have no idea what the next couple of weeks will bring for us, but I can't wait to tell the stories because there's all the potential for it. And a life full of potential has brought us to this place where when we go, we are going to be received into the arms of God's mercy, blessed with just an incredible sense of completion and joy and worship and praise. Well, on Thursday in the life of the church is probably one of the most exciting days in the church, and we kind of blow by it. It's Ascension Day. We've heard the story espoused in Scripture, but it's one of those holidays that sort of blows by because it's not Easter or Christmas. For us, the story, the exciting part of the story begins with the birth of a child who's to become the king, become the Messiah. And at Easter, we celebrate his resurrection because he has triumphed over death, both marking beginning and beginning. And now when we look to the ascension, we have to say beginning again, because the church begins as we move toward Pentecost. And we've been given these marching orders. So Jesus says himself, the hour has now come. Well, for a brother in Christ and someone who I have learned a great deal from and been challenged a great deal from, some people love him, some people don't like him very much. Our brother and theologian Tim Keller passed on Friday. I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, but he's one of those guys that has spoken to my life and challenged my socks off. So just to give you a little taste of one who has received those words, the time has now come. Tim Keller says these things. Contemporary people tend to examine the Bible looking for things they can't accept. But Christians should reverse that, allowing the Bible to examine us looking for things that God can't accept. It gets better. Quotable Tim Keller. Here we go. Only if your God can outrage and challenge you will you know that you worship the real God and not a figment of your imagination. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. The glory of God is available to you in the church in a way that it's not available to you anywhere else. This is Tim Keller, but this is your pastor speaking. The glory of God is available to you in the church in a way that it's not available anywhere else. There is no more important means to discipleship than deep involvement in the life of the church. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Sorry, just spoke to me. To be loved but not known is superficial, Keller says. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. Traditional religion says, I give God a good moral record so that he has to bless me. The gospel says, God gave me a good moral record through Jesus Christ, so I want to bless him. Religion says, if I obey, then God will love and accept me. The gospel says, God loves and accepts me, therefore I want to obey. Another quote, the gospel says, you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet most loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the ultimate darkness was coming down on him, he knew it was coming. He didn't abandon you. He died for you. If Jesus Christ didn't abandon you in his darkness, the ultimate darkness, why would he abandon you now in yours? True repentance begins where whitewashing, nothing really happened. That's what whitewashing is. And blame shifting, it really isn't my fault. And self-pity, I'm sorry because of what it's cost me. And self-flagellation, I feel so terrible, no one will be able to criticize me. True repentance begins when whitewashing, blame shifting, self-pity, and self-flagellation end. God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. Mercy isn't just the job of a Christian. Mercy is the mark of the Christian. A good sermon is not a club that beats upon the will, but it is a sword that cuts to the human heart. If you were 100 times worse than you are, your sins would be no match for his mercy. Last quote of these list of quotable Tim Keller quotes. These are Christianity's unsurpassed offers. A meaning that suffering cannot remove, a satisfaction not based on circumstances, a freedom that does not hurt but rather enhances love, an identity that does not crush you or exclude others, a moral compass that does not turn you into an oppressor, and a hope that can face anything, even death. Tim had a marvelous way of looking at life and the ability to turn a phrase to capture the mind and challenge you, but to leave a deposit behind. As he looked toward his own death, as he knew the days were coming, he said it this way. To say, oh, death is just natural, is to harden and perhaps kill a part of your heart's hope that makes you human. We know deep down that we are not like trees. We are not like grass. We were created to last. We don't want to be ephemeral, to be inconsequential. We don't want to just be a wave upon the sand. The deepest desires of our hearts are for love that lasts. Death is not the way it ought to be. Death is abnormal. It is not a friend. It isn't right. It isn't truly part of the circle of life. Death is the end of it. So grieve, cry. The Bible tells us not only to weep, but to weep with those who are weeping. We have a lot of crying to do. Tim Keller. I share those with you because we are at the death and the resurrection and now the ascension of Jesus, an end, but as Luke is writing from the Gospel of Luke to the story of the Acts of the Apostles, he's not saying here is just a new beginning, but a continuation of Christ's work on the earth. His desire for us was not to sort of see his first writing as the life of Christ and now the life of the church, but to see them both as two volumes of the life of Jesus' work as it continues in you. The Acts of the Apostles were not just a story of a period of time, a geography, or a present mindset, but it's to begin your story, our story, as the church. The Acts of St. Luke's. What will they be? How will they be written? They've already been written. There are many things that we look back to with great joy. As the bishop looms in the doorway back there, he could tell you a few things, I'm sure. When we get to this place where we are on the Ascension Day, we recognize that it's probably no surprise that Tim Keller, of all people, would pass the day after Ascension Day, following his Lord into a place that he'd longed for and spoken of and praised that many, many who heard him would follow. Luke says in his first book, O Theophilus. Well, who's Theophilus? I mean, the question is, like, who is Theophilus? Well, you know, nobody knows exactly who Theophilus, because we don't have the book of Theophilus, but there is an understanding that Luke is very purposefully writing these two books. Luke has a great focus on the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke was a physician. We know these things from history, but Theophilus must have been the person who funded this writing, who gave him the resources to be able to get this word out about the work of Christ in his life and now the work of Christ into the future. That's all I got for you. There's not a lot about Theophilus out there. But he writes, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit and the apostles whom he'd chosen, he presented himself alive. This is an account that we need to rest in, because we have to understand that Jesus wasn't just making promises, but it actually happened. He presented himself alive. People saw him. People ate with him. There were many proofs of his appearing. This is not just wishful thinking. Our hope rests in truth. For 40 days. What's the magic of 40 days? I don't know. But 40 days seems to be a symbol of completeness, a compartment of time that in which God works like a crucible, making a change and a growth happen in the life of the church and in his people. So after 40 days, while he was speaking about the kingdom, he was with them, and he says, don't go anywhere. Have you ever heard that story about the woman who came to her pastor? And she sits in her pastor's office and she's planning her funeral. She knows the day is coming. And she goes, by the way, I want to get to the fork. He goes, the fork? She goes, yes, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. I want in my coffin, at my wake, for everyone to see me with my fork in my hand. And the pastor says, I don't understand. Why would you want to be buried with a fork in your hand? She goes, well, because every time we have a parish supper or a potluck, you say, hang on to your fork. The best is yet to come. Well, okay. I'll be here all week. Wait for it. The best is yet to come. Jesus is preparing the disciples, saying, it's not over yet. I've testified to the fact that I'm going to be taken, that something is going to come, and he's promised already, greater works than these will you do. Well, how many of us have given sight to the blind lately? I've seen it happen once. Prayed for a woman in Africa with Jan Nell. And she regained her sight after 20 years of absolute darkness. She could see people, shadows of people, and her sight was being restored while we were in a prayer meeting in the middle of Zimbabwe. Many of us don't see the things that we see happening in Scripture, but it's the Holy Spirit that dispenses those. So our brothers and sisters who will argue there's no second baptism, well, here it is. You know, Jesus says, wait, John baptized you for repentance, but you will be baptized on high with fire. What does fire do? I mean, think of the refiner's fire. What fire does as a body heals is it cauterizes wounds. It makes skin stronger when you get burned. Wait, he says. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Lord, is this when you'll establish your kingdom? We can laugh right now, but at the point in time, that's where the disciples' brains were. Lord, is this when it's going to happen? Are you going to become king? Is this when he gets reestablished? Will you go away and come back? Jesus just sort of, I'm sure he shook his head. You know, there's so much sarcasm we miss in the language, but he says, no, it is not for you to know the seasons or the time that the Father has fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes. What's that power for? Why do we, at St. Luke's, why do we see the Lord move and bring healing? Is it just so that our seers and feelers can proclaim something and they get attention by coming to the mic? I know that all the people that come to me and want to share those things, the last thing they want to do is limelight on themselves, is have the focus be on them. They want God to be glorified. When God is glorified, then we together are unified by the works that he does. It encourages the body. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It doesn't, just going from miracle to miracle, good thing to good thing, is like having a life that is just filled with carnivals and fairs. It doesn't get us anywhere. It's always looking for the mountain peaks, but we're not learning or growing. Every day, the mundane, the regular things is what he wants for us. And he says, you will be empowered on high from the Holy Spirit to do what? To be my witnesses. To be able to tell people right here, right there, right out there, right? From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He said these things, and then while they were looking, he was gone. Ascension Day around the world is a strange holiday because we're not really sure how to celebrate it. Some churches have great stained glass windows of clouds and the Lord on the clouds. Some places will make cloud cookies or stuff with fluffernutter in it. As we celebrate, we don't know how to set this day aside, really. But in many ways, it got linked to harvest. And the 3 days prior to Ascension Day, the church would celebrate Rogation Days. They would fast and they would pray because they were waiting for God's outpouring and provision. They were focusing on an agrarian culture would focus on what? Crops. They're focusing on the very things that would provide for them life and grace. They were focusing on the blessing that they might receive from the saints that have gone before. So the church in its earliest time, stealing from pagan things, we always, you know, assimilate lots of different things, but for the glory of God, they had processions, and those processions were all of the saints coming in and celebrating the fact that Jesus was taken to the Father. His earthly ministry was completed, and he was to come from on high and give us power. So Rogation Days leading to the Ascension Day in Britain, the Ascension Day would be celebrated with all of this flair, this desire for God's blessing and outpouring. I drive by every day. St. Thomas Church, and I don't know if anybody has seen the marquee out in front of St. Thomas over the last few weeks. It says something like, pray with all your heart to Mary, and she will bless you. She will, you know, she will be with you. And I'm like, no, pray with all your heart to Jesus. Mary will follow along with all the saints and angels. We have direct access. So when we celebrate saints and angels, we don't separate the power of God in Jesus Christ. We elevate the power of Jesus Christ because all of those saints and angels were there to celebrate and glorify God. Each one that we celebrate, each festival of the church year that seems to be focused on cookies and clouds and strange, you know, remembrances are just all there to point us to one. They're there to point us to Jesus. I started off as I was hearing God's word, thinking about, and now the time had come. Well, that comes from the gospel lesson that we heard this morning. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. We don't necessarily understand the fullness of this because the full glory of God we can't handle. The full glory of the Trinity we don't comprehend fully. We just know that in the Trinity, Jesus in his earthly form was to be so glorified that he was seen as co-equal with the Father. And so on ascension, we start to see the end of his earthly shell so that he might be fully resumed into the glory that he has for eternity in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Everything that is in me points to you, Father. Everything that is in you points to me and us to the Holy Spirit, as if there's this constant centrifugal force going between the three persons of the Godhead. I don't understand it. I wish I could give you a simple analogy. Every one of them fails because they limit the fullness of God. But I can tell you this. Jesus spoke of these things so that the disciples, so that we as his disciples would say, oh, I wonder if he was talking about that. Let me go find it in Scripture. Oh my goodness, he fulfills that. And even in this word, as we have chosen it for Ascension Day, in verse 4 and 5, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, that with the glory of God, glorify me with the glory of God that I had with you before the world existed. Amen. They watched. They stood there as Jesus was taken up in the clouds. They were just awestruck at the work that just happened before them, that they were sort of standing there going, okay, who's going to move first? What do we do now? He told us this was going to happen. Their hearts were on fire. Their minds were spinning. They were just thinking, he already told us about the ascension. We knew that he was going to be taken in power. He was going to be glorified. Jesus says, I manifested myself to his people that were given to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There's this interrelationship that we're involved in, that we are invited into, so that we can simply follow the Lord. One of the struggles that we have in this world is we don't know who we are. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know who to trust, right? In a word that another theologian who gets challenged by many, but has had some good words, he said, royalty is my identity, servanthood is my assignment, and intimacy with God is my source of life. What a great way to boil it down to. Royalty is my identity. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. You're princes and princesses. No matter how old you are, or how young you are, That is your identity. Your calling is to serve others. Always looking for opportunities for a witness to people with why you do what you do. To give to others because Christ has given everything to you. And the last line is where your strength comes from. Your strength comes from his presence. He's your good shepherd. Where else would you want to go? He has the words of life. He knows how to lead you to safe pasture. He knows where the best green stuff is for you to nosh on, right? We shouldn't be sheep who just wander off. We should be seeking to fill that tank regularly with his guidance and direction and love. Here's how I boil those statements down. He is my father. I am his subject. I follow his shepherding. He is my father. I am his subject. I follow his shepherding. So at the beginning of this, I said, wouldn't you want to hear those words? The hour has come. I don't know that we're going to be glorified when we get to heaven. I don't want to be glorified. I just want to be completed. And that's the promise of Scripture, that the hour will come where you and I are all completed. There is no death. There is no crying. There are no tears. We grieve because we experience loss. But the fact of the matter is, what God has given us in hope is something that we look forward to, that we'll be able to endlessly and eternally tell stories about. I just went fishing a week ago, and I can't wait to get to heaven to tell my father-in-law about the trout that I caught. When you catch over 30 fish in one day, you just kind of go, I'm stopped counting, because it's just so fun. There's stories that you have to tell, because they all glorify the one who's given you his story. My prayer for you on this celebration of Ascension Day is that we would remember that it's not an end point, but an inflection point in the church. It's the place where all that Jesus had promised not only happened in the resurrection, but that he would ascend to the Father and be made fully God with him in our purview, in our viewing. Why? So that they might testify, they might glorify him, they might tell the world from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth that Jesus is not a Lord, a God, an idol, an icon, but the Lord, the Lord of all, the one with whom you and I will be made complete one day. I can't wait for that day. I am waiting, because I've got a lot of life to live and grandkids to love on. But the hour will come one day. And I want the world to celebrate because I will be complete. My prayer is that you'll see your life as a journey toward the hour that comes that just continues your life, not ends it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are children of the King, that we're built to serve others, and that we find our strength in your presence. Would you help us to daily walk in this mindset, knowing that you are our Father, that we live a life in subjectivity to you and you alone, to serve you through others, and that you lead us to safe pastures because you are our good shepherd. We bless you on this celebration of Ascension, knowing that the church is to wait for its baptism, wait for its empowering, but to live in the grace and understanding that you have fulfilled all the things that you came to do. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.